this evening I'm turning to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1. I'd like to start with verses 18 and 19. Gospel of Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Friends, in a single devotional studies to help us all to reflect on the birth of our Lord for ourselves. Usually we would reflections on the birth of our Lord to be evangelistic, to speak to friends who do not know him, but there's so much that is also rich for us as Christians, so we want to reflect upon that too for ourselves as Christians. And I'm thinking this evening about dreams of light, because I want to focus on the four dreams that Joseph had. Joseph, the father of our Lord, and it's just interesting to follow through them and see how each one of them really had lots of lessons in them. We know that when our Lord was born, there had been a message to the mother, Mary, and that she had gone to Elizabeth's house and had spent 3 months there, because there had been a previous, if not earlier, message from the angel to Elizabeth, actually to the husband, Zechariah. And so Mary had gone to visit Elizabeth and had been with her for 3 months before coming down to her own home. And then we now giving the record of how her pregnancy came, and then it was known, because at the time, obviously, that she went to Elizabeth's house, she wasn't pregnant then, at least as we could say. But at least Elizabeth could confirm that Mary was the mother of her Lord. And so it was clear, and Mary had a kind of a confirmation in that, because it enabled her to see, have a confirmation of what the angel had told her. Now, we believe that the passage here concerning Joseph's attitude, verse 18 now, the birth of Jesus Christ is on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now, we know that among the Jewish people, this espousal, the betrothal, was as strong as marriage itself. And so for Joseph to be espoused to Mary, to be espoused to Joseph, was as if they were known to be those who will marry. They would not at this time be living together, but everybody will know that these persons are committed to each other, and that today we'll call it engagement, but it was far stronger than our engagements today. You could not easily break it. In fact, if you have to break it, you go through the same thing as though you were fully married. And so this was a serious espousal. And so imagine the picture that Joseph is espoused to Mary. He is going to marry this woman, and then this woman is found to be pregnant with a child. And this must have been very surprising to Joseph. His plan in verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Joseph was planning to simply, quietly put away Mary and not to expose her to public shame. In fact, that public shame would have included stoning. That was the instruction that God gave the people of Israel. If somebody who is married or espoused to a man is found to have been unfaithful, then the both of them have to be stoned. And so Joseph, not wanting to put Mary to public shame, meant that he wanted to protect her from that stoning, so that Mary would not be killed. But the fact that Joseph didn't want to marry Mary, was he doing that out of a kind of distrust? Maybe not. it's likely that Joseph would have heard Mary's story, either from Mary herself or at least from Mary's relatives, of what has happened to Mary. And within this period, it is likely that Joseph would have, if not in direct contact with Mary herself, would have gathered information as the foundation of the whole story. But it would still have been very strange, because there is no precedence in Scripture. It had never happened before. So anybody who knew the history of the people of Israel would never have heard of a woman becoming pregnant without a husband. And so we believe, in fact, the fact that Scripture was still calling Joseph a just man does suggest that Joseph was not putting away Mary out of a kind of distrust, but basically just out of the fact that if she is pregnant, then marriage could not go on. It was not possible to marry. Joseph would have entirely believed Mary and heard that, well, the Holy Spirit, an angel came and told me I'll be pregnant by the work of God, by the work of God's Spirit. Mary would have told her story. We believe that Joseph would have believed her, but Joseph would want to put her away simply because the marriage could not go on in that condition. Not too much out of distrust or anything like that. And so, this was what was on Joseph's mind. And I think we can almost sympathize with him, isn't it? This is so surprising. Now, then we come to verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now, one of the significant things about this verse is that it demonstrates to us why God did use dreams to speak to his prophets and those who were involved in the process of the New Testament revelation. Of course, the Old Testament prophet also. You see that sometimes, and this is one good example, sometimes the message that these prophets or these persons whom God will use, like Joseph, as part of the New Testament process, the message that they would have to receive and write are so heavy that it would have been very difficult for them to, as it were, take in. Like this one. Who else will be able to convince Joseph to change his mind in this case and marry Mary still? Even if he believed Mary, that Mary had not committed infidelity or anything like that, what will convince him to marry Mary still? And so this dream becomes very appropriate, can't you see? God almost breaks into, invades into Joseph's life to give him this message. This is the fact. This is why. This is the reason why your wife is pregnant, and that do not be afraid to take him, to take care, to be with you. And so you see, and so we see that surely God's ways are wise in using the dreams as he did in giving his message to these men. This is one of them. And so my focus in this part is on Joseph's obedience, because it sets the ball rolling on some of the lessons we want to learn this evening. Verse 20 there again. And while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David. It appears the angel asks the son of David in order to remind Joseph of his connection with the royal throne, with the royal family. Son of David. So that if the Messiah will be the son of David, well, there's something in it for you to connect. There's something you to see why your line is the one that has been picked as a person belonging to David's family. Joseph, beg your pardon, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And so Joseph has a confirmation of what had been told to Mary. Then 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Friends, it is significant that this is the second time the name of the child to be born by Mary is given. It's significant that the first time the name was given, it wasn't given to Joseph. It was given to Mary first. You see, so that it becomes very clear. And in fact, in this passage, when the two are mentioned, it's always the child and his mother. The child and his mother. The Lord is put first. The name is given to Mary so that perhaps it may be clear that he is not a real physical son of Joseph. Otherwise, Joseph would have been the one to have the name and to give it, as it happened in the case of Zechariah and John the Baptist. But here, the name was first given unto the mother, and Joseph is also given as a kind of confirmation. Now, verse 22, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Friends, I want to focus on the dreams, and so I'm not commenting on this. I go straight to Joseph's obedience. Verse 24, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. And we are told, and he knew her not till she had brought forth a firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph will be obedient to the Lord. In spite of the fact that it seemed very difficult, it seemed very, very incredible, and yet Joseph will be obedient unto the Lord. Now friends, my purpose this evening is to show that once he obeyed the Lord, there will be subsequent things that would happen, and in through it all, he will see the Lord's arm, he will see the Lord's help, he will see the Lord's intervention. So that once we are on the path of obedience, ready to follow the Lord, once we are clear of his will and way, even when it seems so difficult and hard, but we are willing to ask grace and seek help at his hand to obey, then the other things that happen, whether difficulties, whether challenges, or whatever that lay ahead, we are sure to have the Lord's help with us. And so this is what happened with Joseph. So the first one is to let us see his obedience in spite of the difficult situation he found himself. Then we come to chapter 2. There's another, the second dream is here, chapter 2. And when they were departed, these were the wise men from the east. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there, until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. We see that now here is Joseph. Now he's come to be with the family, with Mary and the child. As I mentioned, in spite of the fact that this would have been a very difficult situation, he was willing to obey the Lord. Now, there was this problem. What is helpful at this time is that Joseph himself did not know anything about Herod's intentions. He didn't know anything. All this, you know, that Herod was scheming secretly. This was Herod the Great, as he's called. He was scheming all this secretly. He was planning a way to make sure that baby is killed. Joseph didn't know anything. He's simply with the family. Of course, he's only there keeping the family in obedience to the Lord. And it's the Lord who once again comes in to use this dream to speak to him. We know that God's own way of revealing himself today now does not include dreams. It is only by his word now for us, his word only. But it is quite instructive to see that the Lord himself came even before Joseph knew anything, and to show Joseph what to do. What strikes me, in fact, I try to ask that question, is this. But why was God sending away the family to Egypt for protection? Couldn't God have kept them in Jerusalem and still protected them? Obviously he could, isn't it? He could have done that. So why was he sending them to Egypt? Well, the first thing that comes to mind is to say, is to recognize the fact that, you know, he is the Lord of hosts. We do not dictate to him the method of deliverance he should choose. He chooses all manner of ways of delivering. He must make manifest the fact that he has everything under his power and authority. And so, he may choose one way of delivering in one form. He may choose another way of delivering in another form. At the end of the day, what he wants to show is that he is willing and ready and has the power to deliver his people. And so, we do not know the entire reason. But the other reason we may suggest is that, after all, by this kind of deliverance, he fulfilled scripture. As it was important, again, for God's people, because this aspect of our Lord's life also needed to fulfill scripture. Every part of, because, you know, friends, we read it here. Look at the verse 14. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son, in Hosea chapter 11 verse 1. You see, and so it was so important for God to fulfill every scripture that he will choose a means that seems weak and that seems feeble to deliver the Lord and the family, just because he would want to fulfill scripture. And so that is the only direct reason you can find why the Lord chose that way of deliverance rather than any other. It shows you how God is so, if we can use the term, so dedicated, if we can be reverent enough to say this, so dedicated to fulfilling his word, bringing to pass everywhere. You understand why the Lord Jesus Christ will say later in Matthew chapter 5, every word of God will be fulfilled, everything. And so God sends them to Egypt, and in this way protects the family. And once again, the comforting word is this: the only way of safety is to keep to the way of obedience. Even if it seems hard, even if it seems difficult, cling to the way of obedience. The Lord himself will protect us. In fact, as I go to the third dream, I think this becomes even more clearer, because I want to speak a little about this. It's quite interesting. Please come to verse 19. We have the third dream. There are four of them, and this is the third one. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Egypt, for they are dead, which sought the young child's life. And he arose, and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. So the instruction in the second dream was to remain there until the Lord told them to go back. Once again, Joseph obeyed. My dear friends, let us not think that it was easy to obey simply because the angel of the Lord has spoken to him in a dream. My dear friend, human heart is so stubborn that if wasn't a man that truly knew the Lord and that depended upon him, he could have been disobedient. You and I know in scripture that a whole prophet, even though he didn't have a dream, as we are told, he was given a vision, he still decided to be disobedient, wasn't it? A prophet Jonah. And so the very fact that the Lord spoke to him this way didn't make it any way easier. If there was strength and grace to obey, it was because the Lord gave him that to obey. And so the second part shows us that the Lord himself went ahead to protect the family, and he sent them to Egypt, and Joseph was to remain there. I'm coming to the third one soon. It's one of the discussions that come again, that do you realize God's provision? This is a family that was settling in Bethlehem. How did they get money to go to Egypt? They had to pay their fares, shouldn't they? Or if they went there on foot or something like that, whilst they were going, how would they have eaten? And the number of months they were there. We know in the records, in fact, even the Roman records, that this Herod the Great did did die the same year that the Lord Jesus Christ was born, as scripture exactly confirms. So this would have been a few months that they would have been there. But even that few months are where they provided for. And the usual answer is that, do you remember that there were the wise men that came earlier? You remember the gift they gave them? They gave them gold, frankincense and myrrh, gold, you know, would have been the money those days. And so there had been a provision already. So God had made that provision for them already before the journey started. And so God had laid out everything already for them. But sometimes we are tempted to think that God always permits a challenge to come before he makes the provision. It's not always that like that. Sometimes he makes provision in advance. He's our Father. And so he makes that provision. So their provision is made for before they travel to Egypt. And Joseph, I was saying, was so obedient. He remained there as the Lord said, a reverend easy, without any of the family members and all the family connections on a foreign land. He will still be there and wait till the time when the Lord tells them to return. And I come now to the third dream. When it was time for them to return, look at how the Bible described it. But when Herod was dead, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead, which sought the young child's life. Do you see the language of it? They are dead that sought the young child's life. So it suggests clearly this isn't a normal, what we would say, normal death. This is judgment. They sought the young child's life. They're dead. This is what the man wanted to do. He's out of the way. And so God did intervene in judgment to protect our family. So the judgment came upon Herod the Great. Now, of course, we only can understand it from scripture and from spiritual perspective, knowing that God is the judge over all the earth and the sovereign ruler over all, and that he's in charge of all that happens. It's possible to read the history books differently, but this is how the language suggests to us. They sought the young child's life, and those that did that are dead. They're no longer there. Friends, it brings us to one of the solemn themes in the Bible. How God so greatly treasures the life of his people. Sometimes we do not know how much precious our lives are before the Lord. Now, not because of ourselves, but because he's received us in the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Savior died on the cross of Calvary, you know, we say that in that covenant of grace, we were given to the Savior to be his people and to be those that he would care for. When the Savior had brought his work to an end, remember in his prayer in John chapter 17, he could say that all that you gave to me, I have kept except the son of perdition. He will keep his own. And it is so comforting to think and realize how much God so values us whom he has received in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when people set themselves against us, if people simply want to do things against us, whether to persecute us, whether to harass our lives, whether at home, at office, or wherever, if people set themselves against us, it's so comforting to realize that God takes this. He is the one that takes this up. We do not pray that he will always come in judgment and wrath. We would not pray that he always come to destroy. We would rather pray that he comes in mercy to deal with people and open their eyes to see what they are doing. But it is a fact we cannot change that sometimes he comes in judgment. He comes in judgment against those who set themselves against the Lord's people. But whether we see it or not, dear friends, it is so comforting. It helps us not to take vengeance into our own hands, to remind ourselves that whatever I must suffer from the hands of those around who, because of whether my testimony and things like that, and whatever reason they have, God himself takes the matter to himself. He himself will avenge and deal with the matter. And sometimes the Bible speaks so strongly. In fact, I was stricken by
one of them about David here, please. Just a glance at that few verses. The language is quite strong, and I found it quite striking in 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel chapter 22, and this is towards the close of David's life. And the chapter tells us that it's a song of praise to God when he had delivered him from all his enemies, especially Saul. And I'm reading from verse 7. Please, I just want you to take notice how the language is so strong, and it is how God with strength and power was coming to deliver David. And it uses what in literature we call hyperbole, but it tells you, it gives you a feeling of how God so treasures his people. Look at verse 7. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. So you see, he was in trouble, he cried to the Lord, and he said the Lord heard him. And then look at how he describes God's reaction. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven moved and shook because he was wroth. Why was he wroth? Why was God wroth? Because there's he would tell us very soon, down in verse 17 and 18 soon, that because people were set against him, set themselves against him. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth. Devoured coals were kindled. I beg your pardon. And fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down. And darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. And he was seen upon the wings of the wind. And he made darkness pavilions round about him. Dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Through the brightness before him were coals of fire kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, and he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning, and discomfited them, and the channels of the sea appeared. The foundations of the world were discovered by the rebuking of the Lord at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. Now, this is a strong language of God's reaction, isn't it? So look at how he comes connected to David himself. Verse 17, he sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. Do you see? I find the language so powerful. It shows how much now, surely, for the Lord to deliver us, we will not find the stars falling and the earth trembling and things like this, obviously. But it's a language to tell us how God so valued his child when he's been assaulted by all these enemies, and he himself takes the wrath to go and avenge his child. It makes you say that, now whatever happens to me, let me just pull back and leave matters in the hands of the Lord. It makes it, my dear friends, easy to say, whatever happens, let me never avenge myself. Let me bear things calmly and sweetly, because the Lord knows, because the Lord sees, because the Lord takes notice of that which is happening, and he is able, and he has the power to be able to avenge and to deal with the case. And so, when Herod attempted to kill the baby Jesus, our Lord, the Lord himself not only protected them, but he actually took them out of the way. Herod lost his life as a result of this. And how precious we are to him. Well, for Christ's sake, dear friends, and this is surely a great encouragement to us when we think of it. Let me come to the last dream. The last dream here, which is so here in verse 22. And when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now, again, just to let you remember what is happening,
Joseph obeys. And in that path of obedience, he sees the Lord go ahead of him to protect him. Even when he didn't know what was being schemed against him, the Lord did protect him. And then the Lord himself took the war, if you like, into his own hands. And he dealt with those who were going to hurt that family. Herod the Great was taken away. His life was ended. Now, the Lord had told Joseph and the family to come back to the land of Israel. And as Joseph came, we knew that Herod the Great, when he died, his area of rule was divided to his children. And so Archelaus was in Judea. You know that in the promised land, the place west of Jordan was usually divided into three. You have the Galilee in the north, you have Samaria towards the middle, and Judah towards the south. And so Bethlehem is in the south. And so in Judah and Samaria, that was where Archelaus was ruling. And so he was ruling here in the room of his father. Now his father Herod actually had the entire place under his rule. But no longer the place is divided between his children. And so Archelaus is at the southern part. And Joseph rightly thought that this man may still be harboring all the bitterness of his father. How can he be sure that he's a different person from his father? And that he doesn't know all the details of the kind of schemes that he wanted to carry out. And perhaps he's even left all of them there, wanting his father, his son, to carry them out in his behalf. And so Joseph was rightly concerned. And whether, in fact, the Bible doesn't tell us whether this was founded or not, but the Bible tells us that the Lord directed him to the north, to Galilee. The northern part. And so we are told in verse 22. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. So traveling all the way to the north now, and then going to the place called Nazareth. Interestingly, in Galilee too, and that parts of the eastern part of Jordan, was ruled by Herod's other son. He's called the Herod Antipas. He was the Herod in the north there. And so the issue is, what about the son also? If Archelaus in the south was a threat, what about Herod Antipas in the north? Does he not have cruel plans as well? But whatever it was wise that they went to this place called Nazareth, because Nazareth was a very small community, really insignificant. It was not valued at all. This is where they came. There's a little difficulty which let's try and discuss it, and then we'll try to draw some applications. Verse 23, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, he shall be called a Nazarene. In fact, there is no prophet that said literally something like, and he shall be called a Nazarene. And so what does the passage mean? Now, there was actually a prophet that he speak this way, that meant this. And generally it is agreed that he was making reference to that statement by Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11, if we can just stand, we have time to do that, please. So Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The word that is translated branch is the word from which the name for the place Nazareth came from. And so it is believed that this is what the prophet had in mind. We know that in Isaiah chapter 11 verse 1, he's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's very obvious. In fact, not only the first verse, as you read down, you realize that this is one of the messianic passages of scripture. And so he is that branch of Jesse. Jesse is, you know, the father of David, is pictured as a stem of a tree. And in that tree, there's a small branch. In fact, the word actually refers to a twig.
a small branch with a huge bole on a tree, but a small branch. And so Nazareth, the place, was so called from this Hebrew root, that because it was a very insignificant place. And so from among the Jews, when you mention Nazareth, what was in mind was that place of insignificance, place that no one regarded it. And so this surely is what the prophet that the Gospels is referring to. And he shall be called a Nazarene, because the Lord Jesus Christ will be like that branch, that twig, that small branch that will come out of Jesse, but under him there'll be such a blessing. That's what chapter 11 says. Just look at it, please. Back to Isaiah 11. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding. And he goes on to talk about how he will judge the world in righteousness in verse 4, and things like this. And so this shall be that insignificant branch, but he will rule. He will rule with righteousness and with justice. But friend, the point is this. Now, here is a family. And of all the news, of all the information that Joseph had heard about this, the angel had brought to Joseph and the mother about this child, suggests that this is a great child, isn't it? He is the one to rule in the place of his father David. So evidently this must be a mighty child, a great child to think of. But it is again striking that when they were coming, deliberately, God brings them to Nazareth, and that the child himself will be called Nazarene. Apart from the fact that this refers to Isaiah's prophecy in terms of the reference in the passage, this same thing was called, the Lord Jesus Christ was called so, wasn't it? And his disciples was called the sect of the Nazarene, when they wanted to accuse Paul that he was the ringleader of the sect of the Nazarene, because it was a name of dishonor to come from. You remember what was said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Was said by one of them, John chapter 1. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Here is a great king, and yet he is like a mere small branch. And not only himself, but is very certain where he would dwell and where he will come from would be that which would be associated with insignificance. And his own name eventually would be called, and with all the derogation and with all the disregard. And his people also would be called by the same way, with the same dishonor and disregard, even though he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so, once again, we must be moved at the fact that Joseph was not raising questions about this. He is simply following the Lord. He must go to the community. It's more like the lesson we often even teach that in Sunday school, when we are teaching the wise men that came from the east. And we say that, can you imagine these very important men, learned men in their own right, from the Far East, the debate continues, whether from Mesopotamia or Arabia or wherever, they came all the way to Jerusalem to see this baby. And then they were directed to go and look at that baby wherever, not in a very significant, he wasn't in the palace, he wasn't there. Did they go? In fact, you know that. Do you realize that the narrative is actually quiet where they went to see the baby Jesus? The Christmas cards we have suggest that they went to meet him still in the manger, but actually the narrative is quiet. Those who went to see him in the manger were the shepherds. They were the first to go. And so for that one, we are sure. But the wise men, where did they go to meet the child? Now, the fact that this was not a place where they were living would suggest that they would not have been in a very normal household where their own setting is like. But whatever it is, my dear friend, the point is this. Whatever it was, these big men, these important men, when they went to see this baby, were they still in the manger? Were they still in a kind of a high place, wherever, we can't tell. But they went. This is the person for whose sake we've seen a star, for whose sake we've been directed. We've seen a strength we've never seen before. And yet we came and we are seeing only a baby living in such an insignificant circumstances. And yet they were not put off. Remember, we're told they bowed the knee and worshipped him. Friend, there's something always striking when people's eyes are opened to see in the Lord Jesus Christ His glory and His majesty. And we see in Him the one who only has life and the one we need above all. Then anything in this world that would ever make us feel any pride or self-importance begin to melt away. Because He is the one we need. He is the one whom we must come to. The same thing, you remember, I don't know whether the Sunday school teachers say do that. I don't know whether we've even come to that lesson, but when I was teaching this lesson about the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip, I would sometimes tell my class that, now picture somebody who is like our finance minister, and he's traveling as a V8. And with Noah, we only told about the eunuch, and Noah, but mind you, he would not have traveled alone. He would have these all people with him for his security, because he was a financial minister in Ethiopia. And so he would have had all these people to guard him, and he was traveling for several days. They are food, so this caravan really following him. As of today, think of a financial minister in his V8. And with maybe another V8 with the police in them, the other V8 with it. Nowadays they have the ambulance also, isn't it? Just in case he collapses. Anyway, but so you have the ambulances. You have this small convoy going. And can you imagine that you and I, ordinary Christians as we are, somehow for some reason, he was coming across here for some reason because he wanted to read, and perhaps the grounds were not smooth enough. He asked the drivers to go slowly, and as he was going slowly, reading his Bible, he begins to worry about the meaning, and he sees us, perhaps you and I, on the roadside there, distributing tracts, and says, I said, what are you doing? And then, we peep in Jesus' car, and we see him reading the Bible, really worrying, and trying to find me, and say, sir, can I help you understand that passage you're reading? And he tells you, come over, come into my V8, and sit down. Well, me, come and sit in a V8. You see, now my point is this, there's that thing, when people begin to see Christ, and who he is, every sense of earthly importance vanish. They're no longer important to them. What becomes important is the Savior and how their lives may count for him. So that in spite of all these wonderful things that have happened, which all of them would show Joseph that this is a unique family. This is a unique child. And yet, what closes it all, because after this, Joseph will have no more dreams or whatever, what closes it all was to be directed to Nazareth, a very poor community, and insignificant in every respect. The child will grow there. And from this place, the stigma of this place will forever stick on this child and upon his followers all the days of his life. What a thing this is, my dear friend. It truly tells us, surely, that when we come to follow the Savior, we must follow Him in the way of obedience. My dear friends, He will be our guide. He will be our defender. He will be our protector. He will be the one to really fight our battles. He will, in fact, even when we don't know it, be working in our behalf. But let us bear in mind also that by and by He will bring us to the place of humility. He will strip away from us. One of His biggest training will be to strip away pride from us, and the things that make us so confident in ourselves, and the things that make us so confident in this world, this dying world. It will be one of His chief trainings
to strip this away from us, so that forever we will feel our dependence upon Him and our dependence upon His love and upon His provision and protection and all the other. You see, it's like the humility, the humble state He brings us in ensures that all the blessings of help, of guidance, of protection, of care, of supply, whatever, that He makes sure all of them will be ours. Because humbled, we will throw ourselves upon Him. Stripped of our pride, we'll be a praying people. Stripped of our pride, we'll be more and more studying the Bible, wanting to have guidance and light concerning how we manage our affairs. And by that process, He will make us throw ourselves more and more upon Him. And we will prove again and again His dependence, His blessing, and His care upon us. So, my dear friends, I think it is important that the dreams finally brought Joseph to the place of insignificance. Friends, it is often said that the more anyone walks with the Lord more and more, the closer we get to Him, the more insignificant we feel in ourselves, and we feel all our all in Christ alone. May this be true of us, my dear friends, those of us really striving that, you know, my dear friends, I'm sure we know this already, if we do not grow in humility, we will not prove His power, we will not prove His help, we will not prove His provision. We will be left to ourselves many times, friends. May the Lord help us. And sometimes, you know, the danger. Individual pride can really clothe a church. Do you know that, my dear friends? A whole church can bear a picture of pride and a sense of self-importance. That can happen. But it becomes the habit of its members that we do not express ourselves as those who are utterly dependent upon the Lord. A whole church can come off as a body of a proud people. And that will be a curse, friends. That will be a terrible thing to happen. Because then the Lord who deserts that church by all means, He cannot dwell with them. And we will not know anything. My dear friends, may we know, should the Lord bring us to any situation that makes us feel insignificant, it is a place of blessing. It is a place of comfort, because it is a place that will enable us to throw ourselves upon the Lord. This is a world that boasts itself in pride and I've done this and I can do this, isn't it? Everybody, it's fine opportunity to brag and to talk big and to seek opportunity to be able to show off things like those. This is what is in our world today. And charismatism has worsened it. Charismatism has very directly married those to Christianity. Christians have to be bossy and go about with a sense of importance. And it is seen even now, most prominently, in pastors, isn't it? Friends, I don't know, maybe you haven't come into contact with this. Years ago, friends, I have to begin to close. I think I have some time. Years ago, I remember, I didn't come to the Reformed faith. I was still in the Convention Baptist Church. But I think the influence of Reformed teaching had already begun, because I was exposed to that really in 1992 through a brother who began to give me some books. Now, this is the point of it. A certain man, we knew a lady in the church that I was pastoring at the time, and he came to me and visited me. And you know, charismatics have a way, he's a charismatic person, and you know, they have a way of introducing themselves. I don't know why. I don't know whether he wanted to speak in such a way that I'll be inviting him to the church or whatever. I didn't know what his reason was. But he mentioned his name to me. He said, I think as far as that was concerned, he went normal. I think my name is Pastor So-and-so. And he told me where his church was in a place in Cape Coast called Iwim. And that's what he added. He said that, you know, I think that when I'm preaching, it is powerful. Even when I say there, there's power in it. And I've heard a charismatic pastor who even would tell people that, now, I heard it on radio. Look at your pastor. How does he dress? How does he dress? So if I'm going to that church, look at the way that pastor dressed. In other words, if you go and your pastor is really dressed poorly, then you become poor also. So you don't go there. If you go and see a pastor who is really dressed as if he's a president or something like that, then maybe go there, because eventually you become something like that. Now, friends, pride is everywhere. But friends, it's interesting that even in this, the picture is so clear. The Lord will lead us in the way of self-insignificance. He will lead us there. He will bring us there. If we'll be of any use to Him. If we'll be of any significance in His sight for His work here. And so friends, may we seek grace so that should the Lord bring us any situation in life. Friends, it can be anything. Will it be sickness? Will it be a trial? Will it be some hard situation that help me to really own the fact that I am a small person in need of the Lord. Don't run away from that. Don't. It is a blessing. Because if we are His, if the Lord Jesus Christ has received us in Himself, and He's loved us and washed away our sins so that we are children of God, then that position of insignificance actually becomes a place of blessedness. Because the Lord will be with us. The Lord will then manifest His power, His guidance, His provision, His care, His protection. Whatever is promised will be ours. And so friends, these are the four dreams of Joseph. And I call them the dreams of light, because they set so much light upon the Christian life for us all. May the Lord help us. My dear friends, may the Lord help us all. Please, we want to close this evening singing together from hymn number 546. Hymn number 546.